Happy Sabbath to all here and to all that'll hear this tape later. I'm going to talk about a subject today that in Church of God caused a lot of controversy in the years back and actually separated the church in many ways. I held off from making a tape for this for a while because I thought that most people understood this subject, but as time goes on and the more people we meet, we find out more and more don't understand this subject of the nature of Yah. And I entitled this, Do You Know Your Savior? And we meet so many people that either believe, like a group we were with recently, we had visited, we were with some friends and we visited in Assemblies of Yahweh group that do not believe that Yahshua pre-existed. They believe that when he was born of Mary, that was the first time he was on the earth. We know the Jehovah Witnesses. We've dealt with them many times. They believe that Yahshua is the Archangel Michael, and he is a created being. And so many people just do not understand the deity of Messiah. And, you know, one thing is there's much heresy in the church today in many different ways. And recently I've been telling brethren, I'm not a big person for statements of beliefs and all this other stuff made up by men, and definitely not going down and signing up with the state, signing these 501(c)(3)s and all this other nonsense. But I do believe that you should, so to speak, have a line in the sand of what you believe and what is heresy. You know, what, just like recently at the Holy Days, the calendar, as always, is a topic of discussion. And what I was saying is the calendar is not a doctrine. The doctrine is the Holy Days. The calendar is how we equate the Holy Days. But the doctrine is the Holy Days and what the Holy Days represent. Does that mean the calendar is not important? Absolutely not. I've been studying the calendar for probably 3 or 4 years, maybe even 5 years, and I plan on studying it even more. But if somebody was keeping the calendar a little different than me, I wouldn't consider it heresy. I wouldn't consider it heresy because someone celebrates Passover later in the day than I do in the beginning of a day, because the doctrine is Passover. The doctrine is that we partake of the Passover. We do it once a year. We do it the way that Yeshua told us to. But there are certain things that I think you do have to draw a line in the sand. I always say the law is one. You know, the law of God, the line is in the sand. There is no one on the face of this earth that is ever going to make me believe that Yah's eternal law is done away with. It just doesn't make sense. We have a tape, if you haven't received it, when you hear this, called The Law, which I explain in very in-depth. I'm in the process of making another tape called Is Paul a Lawbreaker, which will also be very interesting for you to hear. But that's just something that's not even up for consideration. I've done many tapes on the covenants, the covenant and the law. But another thing that just there is no negotiating on, so to speak, is the deity of Messiah, the deity of Yahshua Messiah. And he is Elohim. He is part of the Elohim family, which most people don't understand, that God is a family. Right now the family consists of a father and a son. We are begotten children. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we will literally be born at the resurrection. You could look in many scriptures, and I'll probably even do a tape on this. Are we born again? We are new creatures in Messiah. But literally it says we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit, an earnest or a down payment. We do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet. We are still flesh and blood. You know, we still battle with the human nature that's in us compared to the nature or the spirit of Yah that's in us. So we are not completely born, but we are nurturing and we are growing as a child in a mother's womb at this point. But that's, again, another topic. But the deity of Messiah is just not negotiable. And I cannot consider anybody a brother who does not accept Yeshua as Messiah, that he died for our sins, and that he is Elohim. He is part of the Elohim family. And to me, I don't mean any disrespect. I'm not condemning anyone who doesn't believe it. But it is just, as far as I'm concerned, and we're going to go over these scriptures today, the Bible is very clear. And that's why I want to dogmatically, once and for all, from Scripture, prove dogmatically about what God is and what His Son is in the relationship to each other. First thing I want to start out is talking about the Trinity for a couple of minutes. Now, it's very interesting that I came from a Catholic background. I grew up and I was taught the Trinity as a young child and into my teens, and it never made sense to me because when people tell me they believe in the Trinity, what I try to do is explain, do you really know what the Trinity is? And that's what I want to do. I'm not trying to sway anybody's thought pattern. But if you're out there listening to this tape right now and you say you're Trinitarian, you may not believe that after what I tell you. And again, don't believe me. Check this out for yourself. But literally, okay, the word Trinity, what Trinity means, if you believe that there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, that there's three separate entities, you do not believe in the Trinity. And again, I could accept that if you believe it. I don't believe it. I believe that there's a Father and a Son. I believe the Holy Spirit is the eternal power that makes them one. I believe it's the very essence of the love and of the force of God. I don't believe it's a separate entity with a separate will. But if someone does, if they believe there's a Father, they believe there's a Son, and they believe there's a third entity called the Holy Spirit, I could accept that because it's logical. It doesn't. I could scripturally show you that it's not correct, but I could understand why someone would believe that. I can understand why the Jews believe that there's one Elohim, one creator, one Yah. They don't accept the New Testament. And again, not knowing the Old Testament that well or not really delving into it, you may misinterpret that. Again, I don't believe that. And I could prove from Scripture there were two Yahwehs or two Yahs in the Old Testament. I can understand that, though, where they would get that from. What I cannot understand and what does not make any sense is what the Trinity is, because neither scenarios I gave you is a Trinity. Okay? A Trinity is not a Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is not a Trinity. Okay? That's believing that there's a Godhead with three separate entities. What the Trinity is that there's one. There's one Elohim. There's one God, and he has three, let's say, personalities. And they're distinct because they're different. They're made up in a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, but they're not separate. And listen to that wording. According to the Trinity, they're distinct, but they're not separate. Almost like a schizophrenic. If you look at a schizophrenic, I think everybody one time or another has seen different people with schizophrenia. Years back, there was a movie called Sybil, where there was a woman that had, 40 or 50 different personalities. And that's what it is. Literally, what the Trinity is a belief that there's only one entity, there's one being, but he has these different personality traits. And like I said, the key is they call it a hypostasis. And look this up for yourself. The Trinity is something that's only been around for a few hundred years. It comes from the Catholic Church. I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. The Trinity in Christianity has only been around for a few hundred years and comes from the Catholic Church. The idea of a triune God, it goes way, way back. You could look back in things like Fossilized Customs, Mystery Babylon Religion. There's many, many books that you could look to this triune God in Mithraism. In almost any ancient pagan religion, there was always a triune, triangle-type God made up of three heads. But anyway, the Trinity, like I said, is literally one entity with three aspects or three personalities. And right in the Catholic Encyclopedia, what they say is this is their comparison, because it doesn't make any sense, probably, right? Because it doesn't make sense to me either. They say it's like the sun. You have one sun, the sun up in the sky. You have one sun, but you have the brightness of the sun and the rays of the sun. But hey, let's not kid ourselves. In that comparison, there's one sun. You know, and I think analogies, and I've been saying this a lot lately, because in this world of knowledge, everything is through analogies. And you talk to people and they can tell you, oh, they learned this Hebrew word. And oh, do you know that water's used 12 different times? But analogies are only as good as what they lead to. And if an analogy could lead to change your heart, and it can make you more loving and caring and serving, if it can make you have a better one-on-one relationship with the Father, then an analogy is great. But if all it does is lead to internal knowledge, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. And that analogy of the triune God, the Trinity, is exactly what the Trinity is. It's one entity with three aspects of the entity. But do you hear what you're saying? If you believe in the Trinity, if you're hearing this tape right now and you thought you were a Trinitarian, you are denying that there is a Father and a Son. You're denying it. Sometimes they use it as a glass of water. And they take one glass of water and they pour some out of that glass and say, that's the Son, and pour more out, and that's the Spirit. But you know something? There's still only one glass of water. And if you believe in the Trinity, you're denying that there's a Father and a Son, and that is the spirit of Antichrist, which we'll get into later. Now again, If you want to believe the Holy Spirit is a person, and you believe in the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a person, that's fine. I don't agree with it, and I hope by this sermon I could prove some of that. I'm not going to talk too much about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk more about the relationship of the Father and the Son, but I will touch on the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in that, but I can understand why someone might misinterpret that. But if you say you believe in the Trinity, then you are denying that there is a Father and a Son, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. So that's one main point I want to deeply get into before we even start, is that the Trinity is blasphemy. The Trinity is blasphemy, and it's, you know, it's pretty funny that, not funny, but ironic, that in almost any church you go into, that's the very first thing that's not negotiable to other churches, the belief in the Trinity. When I was in Worldwide Church of God, and even my short stint in United Church of God, when we were setting up for halls, that would be part of the thing. There were places that wouldn't let us meet there because we were non-Trinitarians. And almost all Christianity today are Trinitarians. And I, you know, not all the time, but what you got to look at is that when the masses of people are doing something, it is probably wrong. And again, not all the time, but in Christianity, when the masses of people are, well, how could everyone keep Sunday and it be wrong? How could everyone keep Christmas and it be wrong? Because most of the time, the masses are not looking into these things. And like it says in Revelation, that the devil has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. So we got to keep that in mind. But that's the first thing I want to dogmatically set down. That anyone, and again, if you're Trinitarian, you're hearing this, look it up for yourself. Go to an encyclopedia. Go to the Catholic Encyclopedia and see what the Trinity is. Because if you believe in the Trinity, you're denying that there's a Father and a Son. And I'm going to prove here in the very beginning, I'm going to go over different subheadings here. And the first one is that the Father and the Son are separate. They are two separate entities. Absolutely two separate entities. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. Let's start in the very, very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In, and it's better rendered, a beginning from the original. In a beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Okay? The word Elohim is a plural word. Elohim. Eli, or Eli, like when Christ was on the cross, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My El, why have you forsaken me? Eloi is singular. Eloi or Eliyah would be singular. Elohim, Eloi is singular, Elohim is plural. And there's nobody that denotes this. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to figure this out. You can go into any kind of concordance. You could go to any kind of Hebrew dictionary, talk to anyone who's Hebrew. Elohim is a plural word. It denotes more than one. So in a beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. More than one. Now, we don't know how many from this. All we know is that it's more than one. And again, Elohim is not a proper name for God. When I mean proper, I don't mean it's not right. What I mean is it's not a proper meaning, a first name. It's a title. Elohim is a title. It just means deity. It means God. That's all it means. But it denotes more than one. It's a plural form of deity. Okay? If we drop down to verse 26, let's drop down to verse 26. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? Here it is again. The word is Elohim. And every time in the Old Testament, the word for Elohim is 430 in the Strong's Concordance. And every time it's plural, it's more than one. Elohim. It's not, you know, Elohai or Eloi. It's Elohim. So it's more than one. Now look at this. Let us, plural, make man in our image. From the very beginning, at creation there were two. Okay? And we know in John 1:1. Let's go there quickly. I didn't have this in my notes, but let's just cross-reference it to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yah, and the Word was Yah. All the same was in the beginning with Yah. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we know that's talking about Yeshua. So we see that from the beginning, God the Father gave the command. Yeshua, the Word, the Logos, went out and did it. And there's not anything that was ever made that wasn't made by him. So I don't know how much further you have to go to show the separateness of the Father and the Son. But I'm going to go quite a bit further here just to dogmatically prove it. Because like I said, in our realm, in the realm of believers, Assemblies of Yahweh, many Christians from Worldwide Church of God and other places, the Seventh-day Adventists believe in a Trinity. And like I said, I don't even think they understand what Trinity is. And I'll say this again. Anyone who's saying that they believe in a Trinity, go and look up what you're saying. Look up that word Trinity and see what it means. Because it literally means one entity with three aspects of it. And right here I'm proving it's not one entity. There's two entities. Two. And the example I gave when Yeshua was on the cross, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my El, why have you forsaken me? Would he forsake himself? Who is he crying out to if it's the same entity? Does it make any sense? Who raised him? Who raised him from the dead? Did he really die? See, and these are all the things that, on the surface, some of these things sound like it's not a big difference. But this is the way the devil works. He takes a little thing that sounds like semantics, and before you know it, it gets deeper and deeper into heresy to the point where you got people denying that he's even the Messiah. Let's go to John 8. Let's go to John 8. And I want to really, really dogmatically set down that there is a difference between the Father and the Son. There is a major difference. John 8 and verse 17. Excuse me. Now again, we know they're one in spirit. They're one in thought. There's no envy. There's no strife. In Amos, two cannot walk together. Amos 3:7, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. They are in absolute harmony together. Absolute harmony. You hear people say, well, should I pray to the Father or should I pray to the Son? And it doesn't make a difference. Scripture tells us primarily we pray to the Father through the name of the Son, but there's nothing wrong with praying to the Son either. They're both Elohim. You know, he's our Savior. And to the point where this shows you how wicked it gets, that a Jehovah's Witness friend of ours, that all he did, he was giving a prayer at their service, and he thanked Yeshua for his ransom sacrifice that he did for us, and he got rebuked and taken off the prayer list because you mentioned Yeshua's name and not Jehovah. See? You see how it may not sound like it's a big difference, but when you get in the nuts and bolts, anything that takes away from the deity of our Messiah is a major thing. It's the spirit of Antichrist, absolute spirit of Antichrist. Let's go to John 8 in verse 17. It is also written in your law, and this is Yeshua talking, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Two. See, not one. It's not one. It's not three but one, and one equals three, and three equals one. It's not some kind of three-card Monte game, you know, or the shell game. You know, it's not where there's three and there's one, and there's three and there's one. It's not that. That's not what it is. There are two beings. There is a Father, and there is a Son. Two totally separate beings. It is written in your law that the testimony of two. Now, is El a liar? No, absolutely not. Testimony of two is true. Yeshua is the one. The Father is the other. Let's go to John 5:30. Go back to John 5. One verse, verse 30. Yeshua said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Isn't that kind of interesting? Two wills. See, if they're the same person, how could they have separate wills? And what did he say? Of himself, he could do nothing. Two separate entities. And yet he doesn't seek his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. How much plainer does it have to be? Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and one verse, verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See? Two wills. Yeshua, as a human being, he didn't want to be separated from his Father. And his will was, is there any other way we can do it? But what was his prayer? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Let's go back to Matthew 20, a couple pages back. Matthew 20, and one verse again, just one verse, verse 23. Matthew 20 and verse 23. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, wouldn't it, if they were the same person, doesn't that sound a little silly? It's not mine to give, it's mine to give. No, it wasn't his to give, but it was of the Father to give, who would sit on his right and who would sit on his left. Very distinct scriptures here. Very distinct scriptures that there are two beings, a Father and a Son. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. And I got a lot of scriptures to go over here today. You're going to hear a lot of it. Dogmatic proof. And if you're in a church that believes in, that there's not a Father and a Son, that believes that Yeshua did not pre-exist, bring these scriptures up, because I got a lot of ammunition to give you today. Mark 13 and verse 29. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things have been done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my word shall not pass. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, brethren, be honest with yourself. If somebody thinks the Father and the Son are the same, then how on earth can the Father know something and the Son not know something? Would that make any sense absolutely at all? And you know, when the Trinity doctrine started to come into Worldwide Church of God, it literally angered me, because coming out of a Catholic church, that was not a hard doctrine to get rid of, because it was absolutely absurd. It makes no sense that 3 equals 1 and 1 equals 3. And then when you start to see all these scriptures that back it up, how on earth can anybody with a straight face try to say that there's not two separate entities of a Father and a Son? Absolutely not. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter. And again, today we're reading some of these scriptures in a different light than what we normally read them. But they are still references. They're still the inspired word, all of it. I know these days coming, people don't like to look. They like to look at some scriptures inspired, but the ones they don't like, they don't want to feel are inspired. But every word of scripture is inspired and is used for reproof, for doctrine. And no scripture is given for any private interpretation, which many are doing in these days coming. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to Yah, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay? After the millennium is over, we know God the Father comes back to earth. We know that God the Father is going to reign on the earth after that. After the millennium is over, after death and sin and everything is conquered. And Yeshua is going to give all authority back to the Father. Now, if they were the same being, why would that have to be? Why would that have to be? And how could the Father not come down till after the millennium if they're the same person? See, none of it logically makes any sense whatsoever. And very, very plain from Scripture is the fact that there's two. There's two. There's a Father and there's a Son. Very, very plain from Scripture. Let's go to John 1:18. See a few other things about the Father that we know about that'll lead into some other things later in the sermon about who Yahshua is and what he did. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. So no one has seen the Father at any time. Only the Son has declared him. Which should bring a lot of things to light from the Old Testament. Who was at the burning bush? Who gave the Ten Commandments? Who did Moses see? Saw Yahshua? Saw the Son? The messenger of El? John 5:37. John 5 and verse 37, one verse again. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Again, from the very beginning, I believe that Yeshua created everything. I believe he was the one in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And because of sin, the Father has been cut off from mankind for 4,000 years, till Yeshua came down in the form of a man, a servant, and died for our sins. And when the veil was ripped in two, we had access back to the throne of Yah, to the Father. So in the Old Covenant, there are references in Isaiah and many other books to the Father, but it was Yeshua that was Melchizedek. It was Yeshua that appeared to Abraham. It was Yeshua that was in the burning bush, not the Father. Right here, you have neither heard his voice or seen his shape at any time. No one has seen the Father but the Son. Let's go to John 10:30. A couple pages over. John 10 and 1 verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, what does he mean by this, though? What does he mean that they are one? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Because this is a scripture many times people use to say there is only one El. And to the Jewish faith, our belief in Yahshua as Elohim is blasphemy. Because you're saying there's two. And I've heard people say before, there is not a Trinity. Some people say there's not a Trinity, and some people say there's not a Twinity. Two of them. But there is, as we're proving from Scripture. And I got many Scriptures to prove that Yeshua was not just a created being. What does it mean that I and my Father are one? I and my Father are one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one. Yahweh or Elohim is one Elohim. What does it mean by that? Is there only one? Is it a little confusing? Well, look up the word one. E-C-H-A-D. Echad. You know, it's the same word that's used in Genesis where it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become echad. One, it means united. It means one in spirit, one in mind, one in thought, which the Father and the Son are. It is not the numeral one. It's not the numeral one. It also means that Elohim, both of them, are supreme, that verse. Hear, O Israel, Elohim, Yahweh, our Elohim, is one supreme Elohim. So it means they're united in one in spirit, and they're also supreme over everything. But by far, this is not saying that there's not a Father and the Son. Absolutely not. Because the word God is 430. It's Elohim. It's plural. It's a plural word. There's two of them. And that's why, as human beings, it's very hard for us to understand the oneness. Because as human beings, we are not subject to the law of Yah, neither indeed can be the cardinal mind. And, you know, you see it in marriages, you see it in the world, you see it in the church, you see it everywhere, that people are against authority. We're living in a wicked time, and Peter talks about it. In the end time, people will be against authority. And that's why it's hard for people to understand the oneness between a man and a woman. Because all they have is bickering and fighting or banging heads in their marriage. But that oneness comes because the man is the head of the woman, as Yeshua is the head of the church. And wives are to submit to the husband, and the husbands are to love the wives. Doesn't mean that a husband rules over the wife and beats her over the head. No, he leads the family in love. But the woman, her desire is toward her husband. And her love is toward her husband and her family. And they're one. They're one in thought. Their goals and their desires are one. But in this world, you don't see it. Because people are so self-centered and selfish, they can't imagine what oneness is. And I'll tell you, it's a major problem in the church today that we don't see the oneness of Yah. And it's by that Spirit. Because there's only one Spirit. It's the same Spirit in all of us that makes us one. But what it should be doing is breaking down our self-will, breaking down our pride, our selfishness, to making us look at my brother across the table and see me. It should be like looking in a mirror, or looking at my sister across the table and seeing me. And when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one is happy, we're all happy. And how often do you see that in the church? How often do you see it in the church? How often do you see the love, the oneness, the togetherness? Very, very rarely. I want to go to that in a minute, but I want to go to a couple scriptures first in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, in just one verse, verse 6. again, to show the dualness, the two of them from the Old Testament. Isaiah 44 in verse 6. Says, thus says Yah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yah of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. Two of them. Now look, thus says Yah, the King of Israel, Yeshua, and his Redeemer. Who is Yeshua's Redeemer? Yah of hosts, the Father. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. Two of them. Absolutely two of them. Same thing in Psalms. Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We see that in Hebrews, the first chapter. So, without a doubt, there is two, and we'll read that in a little bit here. But let's go to John 17. Let me get back to this oneness. Because, like I said, it is missing. And the reason why it's missing is we are too self-willed. We're too self-willed. People are too selfish. They're too much into themselves, their own ways, and we're not submitting one to another in love. And if we can't do it in our own families, how are we ever going to do it in the church? How are we ever going to do it in the church? Let me start reading in verse 9 of John 17. And like I said, now, this is not talking about the oneness of one entity. What I've been saying, the oneness is one in thought, one in mind, one in spirit, one in love. And as I read this, think about this. Think about as I'm reading these words. Starting in verse 9. I pray for them, and this is Yeshua's last prayer before he was taken. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. All and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. See, no envy, no strife. No, that's mine. Together, oneness. There's no selfishness. 100% total submission to each other. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And today everybody wants to say, the law is nailed to the cross. The law is done away with. Because they don't want to be sanctified through truth. They want to be sanctified through lies, which it doesn't work that way. So how do we stay sanctified? Seventh day, he set apart the Sabbath and sanctified through the law, through the Sabbath, through the holy days, through meats. That's the way we keep ourselves pure. Through his word, and his word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us today. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, and you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they should behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and I have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love where you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And if you go back just to the beginning of the chapter, 17:5, it says, and now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How much further do you have to go? Did Yeshua pre-exist? Give me the glory I had with you before the world was. Two of them. Two separate beings. And you read John 17. What is that oneness? I and the Father are one. Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The oneness is one in thought, one in mind, one in love. And he's praying that we would have that same oneness. The same way that a husband and wife should have that oneness. They shouldn't have different goals against each other. They shouldn't be fighting against each other. They should be unified the same way the brethren should be unified. And I'll tell you, it's a major problem today that this unity is not in the church. It is a major, major problem. There's nothing that rips my heart apart more when I see brethren with absolutely no love, no unity, no sanctity of the truth. But it is a wicked, wicked time that we're living in. And we got to endure it to the end. But this is what we strive for. The oneness of the Father and the Son through us. You know, that's the three. The Father, the Son, and us together in one. And the one is through the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And that Spirit, if we submit our will, should lead us to love, patience, endurance, all the fruits. All the fruits by the love, the oneness. Let's go to Isaiah 45. So important to have that oneness, so important. And that's where the bond comes in. Isaiah 45 in verse 5. I am Yah and there is none else. There is no Elohim beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me. See, that's the oneness. Yah the Father, Yah the Son. Elohim, plural, the two of them. There is no Elohim. There is one God family, so to speak. Only one. But it's made up of a Father and a Son. Verse 21, same chapter. Tell me and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yah, and there is no Elohim else beside me, a just Elohim and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Elohim and there is none else. Who is our Savior? It's Yeshua. Yeshua is the Savior, the Son. The Father sent him. For Yah so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that the world may not be condemned through him, but saved. John 3:16-17. So we see, without a shadow of a doubt, two entities, two separate wills, two separate beings, one through the Spirit, absolutely one. And when you look at John 17, if you think that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, why does it say absolutely zero about the Holy Spirit in this oneness? Father, make them one as we are one. I and you and me. Absolutely nothing about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of Elohim. It's what he is made up of. It's the same Spirit in the Father and the Son. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of cooperation, 100%. But it's not a separate entity. The Holy Spirit doesn't have its own will. When you look up in heaven and you see the throne of God the Father and the Son sitting at his right hand, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a separate entity from the Father and the Son. Absolutely not. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into us at baptism, is it the Spirit of Yeshua or is it the Spirit of the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Yeshua, the same Spirit that's in the Father and Yeshua. That's what makes us one, the Spirit. But they're absolutely not separate. Well, I'm not going to touch on this for too long, but I am going to go into it. Is Yeshua the Archangel Michael or any other angel? Because I can't believe, and as we go out more to the world and we're witnessing more, we come across this more and more and more, people thinking that Yeshua is an angel. We know that Jehovah's Witnesses have done much harm throughout the years with this evil, evil doctrine of not believing in the deity of Yeshua. And there's reasons why they misinterpret it, but I'm not even going to get into that now. But let's go to Daniel 10. I'm just going to prove very quickly that Yeshua is not a created angel. Daniel, the 10th chapter, verse 5 and 6. This is when Yeshua came to Daniel in vision. He said, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of upaz. His body was also like beryl, his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like unto color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now if we go to Revelation 1, it will interpret, who is this? Who is this? Revelation 1, verse 13. Revelation 1:13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," Yeshua, "clothed with a garment okay, the man who was in the white linen, down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head was like, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Exact same characteristics. And his feet were like undefined brass, exactly like in Daniel, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. So we see the same exact characteristics of the man in Daniel as in Yeshua in Revelation. And then if you drop down to verse 10 of Daniel, Daniel 10 and verse 10, Daniel 10 and verse 10, and this man in linen, Yeshua, and he said, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And boy, I'll tell you, if Yeshua touched you on your shoulders, it would put you down to your knees too. We're in Daniel 10, the 10th chapter, 10th verse, now verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understood the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And like I said, if Yeshua stood face to face talking to you, you'd be trembling also. Then Yeshua said unto him, and then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before Elohim, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, or the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Very interesting. What does Yeshua say? He was withheld for 21 days, and Michael the archangel came to help him. Again, two separate entities. You have Yeshua, the man in linen, talking to Daniel, and he talks about Michael the archangel coming to help him. So again, we see they are not the same person. Absolutely not the same person. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 is starting in verse 5. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of Elohim worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the son, listen to this now, unto the son, this is what the father says, unto the son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So what does the Father say to the Son? He calls him God. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thy Lord in the beginning has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture that shall fold up for them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels he said at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstools. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we see very clear from these scriptures, Yeshua is not an angel. He's absolutely not an angel. At no time did he ever say to the angel, Sit on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Let's go to Matthew 22, Matthew 22, and we'll see the beginning of this psalm, that Yeshua actually quoted to the Pharisees, and they didn't understand because they didn't understand who he was, so they didn't understand what the scripture meant. But Matthew 22, starting in verse 42, actually 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them, saying, What think you of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, or call him Yahweh, saying, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Yah, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. Because it sounds kind of confusing. If he's the son of David, then why did David call him Elohim or Yah? Well, the reason is real clear. When David was saying this, he had no idea that the Messiah, literally Yah himself, was going to come down to earth, pour out his divinity, come down to earth in the form of a man, and live for 33 and a half years. He had absolutely no idea. David is going to be amazed when he finds out his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was literally Yah, the eternal creator of the universe. It's going to blow him away. And that's why David said this. He didn't understand. He didn't understand. But Yah understood. Yah understood without a shadow of a doubt. And that's what's awesome. It is an awesome, awesome, awesome thing, the plan that he's working out. And what the reward is. Man has not, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what Yah has in store for them that love him, and keep covenant with him. And there are so many awesome, great things in store for us if we'll only believe it, if we'll only live for him and not live for ourselves. Well, but I want to get into the last part of this, okay, because I think I've dogmatically proved, number one, that the Father and the Son are separate, and that Yeshua is not the Archangel Michael or any other angel. And the last thing I want to prove is that Yeshua is Elohim. He's eternal. He had no beginning of days or end of life, and that's very, very easy to prove from the scriptures. That he was not a created being. He was not created at one point in time. Some scriptures they misinterpret to try to say that, but it is very, very important who he is. Let's go to Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 14. Exodus 3 and verse 14. And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Again, he didn't say he was that he was, or he will be that he will be. He is that he is. He is all existent. And that literally means, I am that I am. It means to be self-existent. No beginning of days, no end of life. To just exist on its own, without dependency on anything else. And that's exactly what Yah is. Now it's interesting that here he says that I am. Tell them I am has sent them. Let's go to John the 8th chapter. Let's go to John the 8th chapter. And let's see who that was. Now we know if you look, and I'm not going to go there, but back in Exodus, it talks about that the messenger of Yah was in the burning bush. So it wasn't the Father himself, but it was the messenger of Yah, the Son. But let's go to John 8, and starting in verse 56. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced, this is Yeshua speaking again, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Yeshua said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And that's what I told my Jehovah Witness friend when he didn't want to believe that Yeshua preexisted. I said, you know something? Maybe I can understand where you're coming from. If Yeshua, out of his own mouth, did not call himself the I am 14 times. 14 different times he called himself the I am. And if you have an interlinear Bible, many times, and most of them are in John, but from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 14 references. And sometimes they say, I am, and you'll see in little italics, he. It'll say, I am he, or they'll put a he in there. No. If you look in the original interlinear, in capital letters, I am. Let's go to John 18. John 18. And starting in verse 4. Yeshua therefore, and this is Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were coming to arrest him. Yeshua therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Yeshua of Nazareth. Yeshua said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. The power of the name. Again, calling himself the I am. When he walked on the water, and they were scared, and he said, don't be afraid. I am. He was telling them he was the all-existent one. And like I said, there's 14 different references that call him the I am. Let's go to John 8. Let me show you why it's so important to believe that he is Elohim and not a created being. John 8 and verse 23. Another one of the references in 24 where they add the he, but the he should not be there and it wasn't in the original. It says, and he said unto them, John 8 and verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? So you got to realize something. According to the law, the Torah, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. If Yeshua was nothing more than a created being, his life could only be worth one more life. The same way, if I went my whole life without sinning, my life could only be worth one other life. I could not be worth all the lives of this world. That wouldn't be right. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and life for life. Only can the eternal creator, only the one that created everything, that has no beginning of days, no end of life, the eternal Yah of the universe, only his life can be worth more than all our lives put together. And only can that make him the eternal savior of the universe. And that's what he says, unless you believe that he is the I am, the all-existent one, you shall die in your sins. Drop down to verse 28 here. Then Yeshua said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things to please him. Again, two of them, a Father and a Son. Very plain. And again, he is the I am. He is the I am, the all-existent one. Let's go to John 10. Let's go to John 10 and we'll see. This is the whole reason why the Jews tried to kill him. People say he never claimed that he was the Elohim. Oh no, that's the whole reason why they tried to kill him. John 10 and verse 25. Yeshua answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Yeshua answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be Elohim. See, there was no doubt about it. Yeshua claimed to be Elohim. Like I said, get yourself an interlinear Bible. 14 references, 14 of them, that he himself, first person speaking, claims to be the all-existent, the I am. Let's go to John 1:1. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to doctor this up, but I'll tell you, we were in Greece, we've been with Greek scholars and Greek-speaking people in those areas there, and we've asked scores and scores of people. I've done major research on the internet. You cannot interpret John 1:1 as the word was a God, small letters. It's impossible. Grammatically, it is impossible to translate it that way. It is just impossible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you look at their interlinear Bible, it's a total fabrication. There were no scholars who did that Bible. There was only one person out of the four put it together who even knew any type of Greek whatsoever, and none of them knew Hebrew. But total fabrication. But again, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Real, real simple there. Real, real simple. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1 and verse 1. It says, 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands have handled, of the word of life. Very interesting. If you look up that Greek verb, that which was from the beginning, that was literally means always was. Means no beginning of time or end of life. Always was. That which was from the beginning. It connotates that it did not come into being, that it always existed. Real, real simple. No other way to interpret that Greek verb. Absolutely no other way. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was, again, the same thing with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Did not come into being, but was with the Father from the beginning. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Yeshua Messiah. Two of them. If you don't have fellowship with the Father, then you don't have fellowship with the Son. If you're denying there's a Son and a Father, then you're denying the very essence of what God is all about. Let's go to Micah in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Micah, the second chapter. Micah 2. Micah, actually the fifth chapter in verse 2. Micah 5 in verse 2. And it says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And again, if you look up that Hebrew word, from everlasting, it literally means from eternity, from time out of mind, time without end, no beginning, absolutely no beginning. So we know that this is talking about Messiah, that the Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem, and his goings forth have been from old, from time out of mind. Absolutely no beginning. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Yeshua, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," you know, who is king of Salem? You know where Salem comes from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of peace. Who is the king of Jerusalem? Yeshua. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Who is priest of the Most High God? Read Ezekiel 40 through 47. Read Zechariah, the sixth chapter. Who is going to be the priest in the millennium? King and priest. "Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness." Who is king of righteousness? Read Isaiah again, the ninth chapter. Who's king of righteousness? "And after that also king of Salem." Who again? Who is the king of peace? Salem means peace. Shalom. Where do you think it comes from? Who is king of peace? "Which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Elohim, abiding a priest continuously." Talking about Yeshua. No doubt in... Absolutely no doubt about that. And what does it say? No beginning of days or end of life, but made a priest continuously forever. Let's go to let's go to Zechariah 14. Actually, let's go to Psalm 110 first, just to finish this off. Psalm 110. Then we'll go to Zechariah 14. Just to show again about Melchizedek, who he is. Psalm 110, and this is what we read before from Hebrews. "Yah said unto my Yah, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Father talking to the Son. "Yah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Yah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yah at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Again, talking about Yeshua. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. "Behold, the day of Yah comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Again, this is talking about the end time, Armageddon. Then shall Yah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Very, very interesting. Whose feet stands on the Mount of Olives? Remember Acts, the first chapter? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up? The same Yeshua that went up will come down likewise at the Mount of Olives. And he's called Yah. Verse 3, then shall Yah, or Yahweh, go forth and fight against those nations. Yahweh is a father, Yahweh is a son. And that's why I think a lot of the sacred namers miss the point. You know, that over and over and over you'll hear Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. They don't realize, so there's two. There's two Yahs. There's a Yah the Father and there's a Yah the Son from the Old Testament. And any sacred name group you go to that denies the deity of Yeshua as Yah in the Old Testament, get out of there. Because if they're denying his deity, then their sins are not been forgiven. And if you notice, you see very little grace in some of these. They're caught in that Old Testament rut, which there's nothing wrong with, because that's the foundation of the law and the Torah. But you don't see them putting the spirit of the law and bringing it together for the unity and the oneness. Let's go to Revelation 1:11. Revelation, the first chapter, and verse 11. Revelation 1:11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 8, the same thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says Yah, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay? He's the Alpha, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, says Yah, or Yahweh, which is and which was and which is to come. No other than Yeshua. Let's go to Revelation 22. We'll see the same thing. Revelation 22, starting in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. Oh, really? We're going to be rewarded by our work. I thought that, you know, we're under grace. Well, we are under grace. Grace gets us into the kingdom. Grace is unmerited pardon. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But where we will be for eternity, and our reward, where we will be in the kingdom, is certainly by the things that we do in this lifetime. People don't like to hear that's just the plain, honest truth of it. There's absolutely zero we can do, because we've already sinned. And we continue to sin at times, not willingly, but we make mistakes. And sin brings death. And there's nothing you can do tomorrow that can make up for a sin you did today. You know, it's not the barter system. There's not penance like the Catholic Church preaches. But we do have the blood of Yeshua that covers all sin. And that is the grace that brings us into his kingdom. Absolutely zero we can do to earn that. That's a free gift willing by Yah. But now that we're there, and once we're going to be in his kingdom, according to what we do in this life, we're going to be rewarded by. Just like it says here, be rewarded by our works. I am Alpha and Omega. Same thing Yeshua is saying. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Oh, wow, we got to keep his commandments too. And they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Very simple. Alpha and the Omega. Yeshua, Messiah. No doubt about it. Let's go to John 20. John 20. Just one verse. Book of John, the 20th chapter. John 20 and verse 28. And remember doubting Thomas? Remember he didn't believe? And when they were all there in the upper room, Yeshua appeared to them and Thomas wasn't there. And he said, oh, I won't believe it until I put my hand in the side and I touch the holes. Well, let's read here. Verse 27. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. my master and my Elohim. Is he Elohim or isn't he Elohim? Absolutely. Absolutely. Elohim, God, is a father and a son. We are begetted with his spirit and we are becoming children in the very family of God. Very family of Elohim. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. I know I went fairly quick here, but there's just a lot of information, and it's something you could listen to more than once, because all these scriptures are rock-solid scriptures. For someone who doesn't believe in the deity of Yeshua, he cannot explain these 40 or 50 scriptures I'm giving you here today. They have absolutely no explanation. Isaiah 43:3. For I am Yah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian Seba for thee. Who is the Savior? Yeshua. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says Yah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. See, he was the first and the last. He's from the very beginning. I, even I, am Yah, and beside me there is no Savior. Talking about Yeshua. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown there is no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Yah, that I am also Elohim. Very, very interesting. Yea, before the day was I am, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus says Yah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Again, talking about Yeshua. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am Yah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And there's no doubt that that's talking about Yeshua. But it's real interesting in verse 12 where he says, you are my witnesses, says Yah, that I also am Elohim. And that comes from the original, comes from the interlinear. King James, they word it in a way that it doesn't maybe sound like there's two of them. But read it in the original, read it word for word translation. And he is also Elohim. He is the Mighty One of Israel. He is the Creator and Redeemer of Israel. Talking about Yeshua. Well, let's go to Luke 1:47. I want to read a number of other scriptures real quick here in the New Testament that talk about his deity. Luke 1:47. And again, who is the Savior? We know that it's Yeshua. Luke 1:47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Is he God? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. First Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Yeshua Messiah, which is our hope. What does he say again? Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Yeshua Messiah. He's God our Savior and Master. Yeshua Messiah. How much plainer does it have to get? Is he Elohim? How much plainer? Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4 and 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Who's the Savior again? Who we keep reading? Yeshua. Talking in reference of Yeshua. Let's go to Titus. Book of Titus, the first chapter. Just over a few pages here. Titus 1 and 3 and 4. Titus 1, 3 and 4. But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. So in verse 3, he says God our Savior, and verse 4, Yeshua Messiah our Savior. Same person. Same exact person. Let's go to Titus 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Our God and Savior. Our God and our Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Pretty plain. Well, let's go to Colossians 2. Go quickly to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. In verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Messiah. For in him, in Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And if you go back to Colossians 1, you could read that he, in verse 118, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the predominance. It says before that that all things were made by him and for him, that he is all in all, and through him all things in this world exist. And here we're told in 2:8, "Beware of the philosophy of men," and this is what has come into the church. This is the garbage that has come into the church, where literally you wonder how far heresies can go, that literally groups of millions at times, churches, denying the deity of Yeshua. Denying his deity. And it is a major thing, because only God the Father and Yeshua, only they are eternal. Only they have no beginning and end. Only they are all in all. We are created dirt, created dust of the ground. The dust we come, the dust we go back. And only by his grace, his unmerited pardon for the forgiveness of our sins, do we have eternal life. And if we don't believe that he is Elohim, that he is God, like it says in John, our sins are not forgiven. Another man can't forgive your sins. I don't care who he is. Only God can forgive sins. And that was the very thing why they crucified him. You remember when the man came in and he said, "Your sins be forgiven"? And they all look, he blasphemes. What man can forgive sin? And he said, "Well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." See, only Elohim has authority. Remember what David said? "Against you," Psalm 51, "against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." When we sin against God. I'll tell you, it is a serious, serious thing. And you know something? Because there's been so much heresy, and there's been so much watered-down doctrine and so much baloney going on in recent years, that people are getting to the point that they'll accept almost anything. And this thing of put our differences aside and just accept anything is absolutely wrong. What we got to discern by the Spirit of God is what is doctrine and what are technicalities. Like I said, Passover is a doctrine. The timing of Passover is a technicality. The feast days are a doctrine. The timing of the feast days is a technicality. Doesn't mean that you don't follow them, but what is the most important? Let's go to 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon destruction, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." This is exactly what's going on in the church today. People are bringing in these damnable heresies, and there can't be a greater heresy in the world than denying the deity of our very Lord and Savior. Can't be worse than that. Want to go to a couple more scriptures and we're ending up here? Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. In verse 22 and 23. 1 John 2. Says, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also." See, unless you accept both the Father and the Son, if you're into this thing of the oneness of Yah, and like I said, one Son, and they have different personalities, you're denying the Father and the Son. If you say that Yeshua is a created being, you're denying the Father and the Son, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. Not my words, the words of the Scriptures. Let's go to 2 John 7, just a couple pages over. 2 John, it's only one book, or one chapter rather. 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Messiah has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Messiah, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." And I'll tell you, all too often, we're not willing to stand up for what we believe in. And as much as I love my friend, I had to tell him, "You're not my brother. I may like you as a guy. I may think you're misunderstood. I don't think he's trying to purposely tell people, the Jehovah Witness friend, that against God, but he's not my brother." And where do we stand? Do we let people come into our fellowships with these heresies? Do we say, "Well, hey, who are we?" No, there's got to be somebody, the leader of your fellowship or the head of the house that you're in. Somebody's got to stand up when somebody brings these abominable heresies and damnable heresies and say, "I'm sorry, but that's not welcome here." Sure, we could sit here and we can discuss anything out of Scripture. Sure, we can discuss the meaning of this or the timing of this, but we're not going to discuss that my Savior's deity is diminished. That's not on the table. And I'm telling you, there's far too many congregations today in the Church of God that everything is on the table. And all they do is sit there and argue and argue and argue back and forth and back and forth and get nowhere. I think I proved pretty dogmatically, though, as far as the Father and the Son, they're both totally separate beings. They're one in spirit, they're one in mind, they're one in love, they're one in unity. But they have two separate wills. Their wills is 100% submitted to each other, and yet they're separate. Like Yeshua said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." They've submitted their wills 100% of their own to each other. I think I proved that Yeshua is not an angel or the archangel Michael. That was pretty evident, pretty easy to prove. And I think I proved also that Yeshua is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. It's made up of a father and a son. They are a family, and they are creating us to become part of that family. Just very, very briefly, I touched on part of it, but I just want to make a couple more points about the Holy Spirit. Because there are some people that will still believe the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is the power, the essence of God. It's talked about in different ways. But you got to think of a couple of points as far as the Holy Spirit not being a separate entity, but being the Spirit that makes the Father and the Son one. Did Yeshua ever pray to the Holy Spirit? Ever? No. Always to the Father. Never ever prayed to the Holy Spirit. Are we ever told to pray to the Holy Spirit? No, never. John 17, the oneness. We went over this before. The Father and the Son are one. I and you and them make them one as we are one. Is the third person, so to speak, the Holy Spirit ever mentioned? No, absolutely not. Let's go to Matthew 1:20. In one scripture that just dogmatically will show you the Holy Spirit cannot be a separate entity or a separate person. Matthew 1 in verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of Yah appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, if the Holy Spirit was a person, it would make the Holy Spirit the Father of Christ, because Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But yet, like I said, the Holy Spirit is His power. The Holy Spirit is His force. It's His essence, how it works. And I don't, by far, believe me, I'm not trying to say I understand how the Holy Spirit works, because I'm flesh and blood, and this is an eternal spirit. But what I'm saying is, from Scripture, you could prove fairly dogmatically that the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity with its own will. Because right here, how do you explain the Scripture? Then the Father would not be the Father. It would be the Holy Spirit, Yeshua's Father. And we know that's not true. Another thing that's very interesting, the word for spirit in the New Testament, pneuma, P-N-E-A-M-A, I may have spelt that wrong, but the word, if you look it up, pneuma, in the New Testament, the word for spirit, it's always neuter. It's never masculine or feminine. And whenever in any language, except English, if you go to any foreign language, a man's name will always be masculine, and the woman's name will always be feminine. Names always take on masculine and feminine. And for this word throughout the whole New Testament in the Greek to be neuter, it tells me something that I don't think it's by chance. Another thing is very interesting when you see in Revelation about in heaven, you always see God the Father on His throne, and you see the Lamb or Yeshua sitting at the right hand of the Father. You never hear the Holy Spirit. You never see the Holy Spirit. And we know that there's cherubim that are in front of the throne, and they praise Yah day and night, but you don't see anything else of that. So we can another time, you know, go into a whole study just on the Spirit itself and what it does and whatnot. But I think from Scripture, if you want to be honest with Scripture, you could dogmatically, 100%, prove the Father and the Son separate entities. You could prove Yeshua is not an angel, He's not a cherubim or a seraphim, and you could also prove that He is Elohim, without a shadow of a doubt. You cannot, from Scripture, prove that the Holy Spirit is a separate entity with its own will. You just won't be able to prove that. And like I said, as far as what exactly the Holy Spirit is and how it works, I don't claim to know that. I don't think any human being could, because we're not spirit. But it is not a separate entity with its own will. The family of Elohim is a father and a son right now, and we are little children being ready to be born into the kingdom. But I cannot stress enough that if anybody, like our beloved brother John says, brings any other doctrine into your house except for what we went over today, don't, and I say again, don't even wish him Godspeed.